Oh man. I've never cried on a video shoot before, but I cried that day, man. I couldn't stop myself. We'll show it again at the end of service, but some have suggested that you need to watch it once and watch Ben, and then you need to watch it a second time and watch me, because I experienced the pinnacle of joy in that moment. Man. Oh, man, we are going to break the internet with that one. It's going to be so awesome. But, you know, I think about the Apostle Peter whenever Jesus was walking out on the water, and they were in the midst of a storm, and it was in the middle of the night, and it was dark, and the disciples were fearful. And you know, in that story, I think it symbolizes this clip in the fact that fear will always find a way to say no, right? Like when you're in a storm and it's crazy and everything around you, like everything in you that is fearful always says no. Like, don't do it. Stop. It's going to be crazy. It's too much. Stop. And then faith will always find a way to say yes. Peter steps out of the boat and sets aside everything that is natural. Every experience of his past has taught him what is possible. And yet he sets it aside in order to go to be with Jesus. He steps out of the boat and walks on water. Despite his fear in the moment, his faith said yes. And I know that Ben, when we showed him the video, when we were kind of like dreaming up what we were going to do on this trip, as soon as he saw the promo on the website, he said, no, no. And that was an instant yes. That was like, this is now going to happen. And so the amazing thing about our culture is that, you know, no is not an option, because we know that it's in those moments that we press, that we have faith in spite of the fear, that we're going to capture something amazing. And there might be someone sitting in here this morning, and it's not a 400-foot cliff that we're tilting you over literally, but it feels that way in what life has handed you this week. There might be a circumstance that you feel like you're staring out over the abyss and we're getting ready to get dropped. And I hope this morning's message that we might find some inspiration. Because whenever I think about life change does two things that we're going to discuss this morning. Number one, it keeps you. And then number two, the inspiration from life change will connect you. And we're going to look at a couple of different aspects. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 12, it's the crescendo of Hebrews chapter 11. And 11 is like the Hall of Fame. So you got Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees and left everything to pursue after God to a place that God didn't even tell him where he was going. Last week we discussed personality types, and we talked about the C personality type is controlling, and they have to know all the answers before they'll say yes. I guess Abraham couldn't have been a C, because God's like, nah, I'm not even going to tell you where we're going. Some of you that are like, well, I'm not leaving until you tell me where we're going. Anyway, and so Abraham leaves it all and follows after God. We have the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt to the promised land. We have the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan. I mean, David slaying Goliath and being this great king. And the writer at the end says, I can't even tell you how many stories there are that are contained in the totality of all the people that experienced life change in the Old Testament. And he gets to chapter 12 and he's like, seeing that we are then surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that have experienced this life change. He says, let us lay aside every weight that encumbers us, every sin that entangles us. And I want you to notice that he uses the phraseology that it's in the plural, not the singular. He says, after all that I told you in 11, let us lay aside this weight. And then the next verse, he says, let us run with perseverance this race that is set before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, lest you grow weary and quit. Man, this morning I want you to know that there is so much inspiration around you in this room, that as we worshiped a moment ago, I want you to know that you don't even know the stories of life change that are sitting around you, just a couple of seats over. You have no idea what is going on, what has happened in their life. And I hope that what you're experiencing is the inspiration that they found in their life being changed is connected to someone else's life that had been changed. And now when you come into this place, if you come into a church that is alive and the Spirit is moving and the Word is being preached, there's something that is tangible in the air, and you're wondering what it is. It's the Spirit of life change. You're surrounded this morning by a bunch of sinners that have been saved by grace and experienced the life change that results when we say yes to the Word of God. And so Paul says, seeing that you're surrounded, I want you to be inspired. Be inspired this morning by the life change that has happened that you know of in your past. And if you look at it, if you observe it, it can't help but motivate you in your present. So life change keeps us. Number one, he says, life change will keep you from carrying unnecessary weights. It'll keep you from carrying unnecessary weights. We might also call that baggage. Baggage, baggage, baggage. And we could even look at some baggage barriers this morning, because every one of us in here at some point in time has had some baggage. Can I get an amen if you've ever carried some baggage from your last job into your next job, from your last relationship into your next relationship, your last church, amen, into your current church? We all have some baggage, and we can build this from the pragmatic, and we can take it up to the spiritual. I thought about in marriage. I wondered if there's ever any baggage barriers. I wonder if we've ever brought some things into the relationship, and I thought that there's a fallacy that many people have, and that is that the Bible says the two shall come together and become one. And there's a mistake that many people make in believing that they are trying to cram all of them and all of their spouse into the same union, believing that a marriage can contain both in their totality. Unfortunately, there's some of you that was never intended to be placed in the marriage. There's some things that have to be sacrificed in order to have a successful marriage. Jesus Christ himself demonstrates to this in Ephesians 5:13 when he says that Jesus loved his bride, right? And that he gave himself up for her. There were some things that even Jesus had to sacrifice in order to create the union with the body of Christ. He said, let this be an example to you. So I wonder, have you brought some things into the relationship in which you are breaking it as a result of your lack of desire to sacrifice? Are there some things that you need to put down? He said, there's some weights that we are carrying. Have we tried to find love inside of our spouse only to come up disappointed and disappointed again, believing that they are God and they are to make us whole? I promise you, if you will start with God, then it'll allow you to become the husband, the wife that God designed you to be. So both people cannot bring all of their baggage and fit it into a healthy marriage. Not only could we think about it from a marriage point of view, we could look at a baggage barrier when it comes to ministry. You see, some of you might be surprised at this statement, but all of us are called to ministry. Ministry means to serve. That's all it means. If I minister to you, I am serving you. And Jesus called every saved person to mature and then serve, and his vehicle that he chose was the church. He said, you are to serve in the church. So Jesus did not save anyone to sit on the sideline. He said, you get saved, allow the church to water and to weed and to grow you up, but then when you produce fruit, it's going to be inevitably through serving. And so he said, if you will serve, then you will produce. So a baggage barrier is that sometimes we think we can fit ego in the same vehicle as ministry. And then we take our ministry, our service, and we make it about us. Then instead of being about the person, we become about power. Isn't it strange how we could take something that's supposed to be for the glory of God and for grace to a sinner and make it about us? Make it about us. And if we're not careful, we get frustrated about the littlest things. We think that someone is trying to challenge us, challenge our authority, challenge our power. Whereas if it's about grace, you're trying to figure out a way to make it work. If it's about power, you're trying to figure out a way to make them submit. Man, which way did Jesus do it? Ego won't fit in the same vehicle. Neither will self-doubt. So many people walk into church, and because of things that they've done, self-doubt rises up, and then they argue with God about the grace that he has given them to be able to do something incredible in the church. And they think they have disqualified themselves as a result of some past sin from some present opportunity. And I want you to know that if God has grace that is able to supply every need, then consider some of these stories that they weren't all great stories all the way through. Abraham decided to get off the track and try to take God's plan into his own hands and had Ishmael because he was tired of waiting on Isaac. And then Sarah, when God is talking with Abraham and says, next year you're going to have a child. And she's like, I am 77 years old. There's no baby that's coming into this belly. And so she was laughing in the kitchen. Go read it. Laughing at God. And God's like, oh yeah? Well, you're going to name your kid Isaac, which means laughter. God has a good sarcastic sense of humor, I want you to know. But David committed adultery after he got the crown. Joshua experienced anxiety and doubt after he had defeated Jericho because there was sin in the camp that led to defeat at Ai. So what I'm trying to explain to you is that not every story is rosy, and that if you believe that it's on you to accomplish God-sized things, then you're going to look inside, and some of you might have ego, but some of you might have self-doubt. And I want you to know that it was not about yourself. It's about your Savior. And if he called you, saved you, gave you grace, then there's no sin that disqualifies you from serving in the body of Christ. So there's all these baggage barriers. And he says, if you look at the life change around you, if you look at David, who was able to overcome adultery, if you look at Abraham, who was able to overcome trying to substitute his plan for God's plan. If you look at Joshua, who was able to overcome the saboteur that was named Achan in his midst, then it might just inspire you this morning to lay aside some of that baggage that you've been carrying around that is preventing you from running as fast as you can, as efficiently as possible. Not only will it keep you from carrying unnecessary weights, whenever you allow the inspiration of life change to come into your heart, whenever you observe it and drink it in, it'll keep you running when you feel like you're on empty. He says, let us run this race. Let us, better together. If we can look around us and see the life change happening, then we will run differently. We will run with perseverance. I want you to think about that word perseverance for a moment. Whenever an athlete is training, and if they're a marathoner, whenever they get about halfway in, they're going to hit what is called the wall. And average effort of an inexperienced athlete, when it hits the wall, they experience a feeling that says stop. They experience a feeling that says, Pumpernickel, Let's reconsider this, all right? There's a feeling that is unique to the body, and they believe the body is telling them, stop. And so they stop. But an excellent effort experiences the same feeling of the body saying, stop. But they've made friends with this feeling, and they know that this feeling is false, that there is still some left in the tank, and they have to push through this false feeling that is telling them to stop if they are going to endure to the end of the race. It's kind of like some of you with your gas gauge, right? Has anybody ever driven past the E? Raise your hand if you've I don't understand you people, okay? But I know I am married to one, all right? It's like the little number is like clicking down, and I've looked over and it's like on one, and she's like, oh, no, it'll go further. There's only one way you know. There's only one way you know that when it gets to zero, you can still go a little further, and that is that you did it, all right? For my personality, that's like, why would you ever do that, right? If you listen to the gauge in your relationships, some of you, when it comes to your patience in your parenting, this morning you're running on empty. When it comes to your patience in your profession, this morning you're running on empty. When it comes to patience with your spouse, this morning you might be running on empty. You might have hit the wall, and everything in you is saying, stop. But I hope you would take a lesson from those that have pushed past the false feeling that says stop. I hope that you would take a lesson from those that have driven past the point where it says zero, and that you would realize in Christ you still have something left in the tank, that if you would dig down into the well that never runs dry, you would find some strength, some inspiration of those that have gone before you and those that are experiencing around you, enough that you could push through the pain and make it to the end of the next mile. Not only will it keep you running when you feel like you're on empty, man, it'll keep you from quitting when you experience opposition. You know, the thing about opposition, if it comes from an expected source, like if you have an enemy that's always talking trash about you, if you have someone in the workforce that's always the negative Nelly, always the Debbie Downer, if you have someone that you always get an email on Monday to criticize in the service, well, I mean, not in this church, but I mean, maybe past churches that I've been in. I mean, if it's always the same person, you can deal with that, right? Like, that's nothing. Like, you come to expect it. Therefore, it doesn't even affect you. You're like, oh, that's so, yeah, that's just the way they are. Anyway, but what if that opposition comes from someone that's unexpected? What if it comes from someone that's close to you? What if Judas, one of your trusted allies that you even gave the money to, walks up and kisses you on the cheek, and you find out that he sold you for the price of a slave? Boy, it hurts. It hurts a little more, right? When they're closer to us. Paul said, it's not a matter of if you're going to experience opposition. It's not a matter of if you're going to experience fatigue. He said, you're going to grow weary. And inevitably, you're going to want to quit. We experience this like every other church. There's constantly people coming in one door and going out the other one. If Christianity was easy, then everyone would do it. But evidenced by the lack of endurance, it must be difficult. And so this morning, I hope that I might inspire you with the life change that is happening around you that you don't even know about. A couple of weeks ago, I got to spend some time with a relatively new church member that came to our church back when we started the Anchored series. Does anybody remember the Anchored series? Like, we had a little platform here. We had this gigantor anchor and this chain, and it was an incredible series. And we've had no less than three couples that said they walked in and God did some incredible things. And I got to go out, and this is the first time I was hanging out with this guy in our church, and he started telling me his story. And he said that my wife, he said, was in your wife's orbit. And they had never had a conversation, but she knew that your wife was a pastor. And we got to the end, to the last day, the day that we were going to go to our lawyers and file. And my wife saw your wife randomly that day and said she felt compelled to talk to her. She goes up to Carrie and she says, falls apart. This is where I'm at. This is what is happening. Today, my marriage is supposed to come to an end. Carrie begins to counsel with her. Carrie begins to talk with her. And where there was death, there was a little flicker of light. God, being the God that He is, someone in our church staff had boosted one of our Facebook videos from the series Anchored. And at the same time that this wife is talking to my wife and getting life-changing counsel from the Word of God, the husband is on Facebook and a video from a guy he's never met, from a church that he's never been to, all of a sudden starts playing on his computer screen, and the guy is saying, grab the rope, grab the rope. The rope is the hope, and Jesus Christ is the anchor that is going to get you to the other side. The wife comes home and says, I'm not done yet. And they decide not to go to the lawyer that day. And here we are, 6-7 months later, and he told me, if anyone doubts that there's a God, he said, I would just say, give me 5 minutes to tell you my story. What? What? We can't orchestrate the opportunities that God is creating for life change all around us. But when you hear that story, isn't it fuel for your soul? Can you consider that many people think that the life change of others is food to be consumed? But I would tell you that it's supposed to be fuel that inspires you to run with perseverance, to lay aside the weight that so easily besets you, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter. He's already paved the path for you to walk. And if you would look to Him this morning, I guarantee you, you will find stories all over this room of life change, so that when you consider quitting, you have someone else's strength to draw from. Paul said, look around you. They made it back. You can make it back. They had opportunities to quit, and yet they persevered. Look what could happen this morning if you stay the course. I hope someone who's running low and maybe even feels like they're on empty might find some inspiration to stay the course. I hope someone in here might find the inspiration to look into the eyes of fear and say, by the grace of God, I'm not done yet. And I would love 6 months from now to hear your story about how God divinely changed your life forever. Not only will the inspiration of life change keep us, but it also connects us to the next harvest. See, many of us in here are always thinking about how to get from A to B, right? And many of you are thinking, like, if I could just get that next sale, I could get to the next season, right? Or if I could just get to the next relationship, the next marriage, that I could get to the next season. If I could just find the right church, I'm going to tell you, you will never find the right church because they're all messed up. Can I get an amen? Yes. Just a bunch of messed up people. And we don't come to church because we have it together. We come to church because we know we don't. All right. That's a secret. There's a secret. All right. It's supposed to be messy. And so here we are this morning, and Paul is going to give us a mantra that he learned from Jesus. And I want to connect these dots about how you move from one season to the next season, how you move from this harvest to the next harvest, and how life change is the inspiration that will get you there. And so mistakenly, many of us put our faith in material things to get us to the next season. And I'm going to promote a different truth this morning. I'm going to promote that it's going to be life change in someone else's life that propels you to the next season and the next harvest. Paul said this. He said, though I am free and I belong to no man, he said, I made myself a slave to all that I might win as many as possible. So we have the picture of a person who doesn't have to do it. He's not made to do it, but he is a willing slave, a willing servant to everyone else. And why did he do it? He gives you the why. To win as many as possible. Why do we do all the crazy stuff we do? To win as many as possible. Why is it worth it to swim in stuff and survive in stuff and jump off of stuff and let people drop you off of us? Because if a life is changed as a response to the word that we creatively bring forth, then what price wouldn't we pay to win as many as possible? Next verse, he says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I may enjoy its fruit, that I may enjoy. Next verse. Next verse. Do we not have it, man? All right. Well, it's up there. It's in my head anyway. Paul said that I may enjoy the fruits of the gospel. And so whenever we think about connecting one season to the next, where did Paul learn this mantra? Who was his mentor? It was Jesus. And in John chapter 4, we see this lived out. This inspiration for Paul's future writing is lived out in John chapter 4. There's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And to set this up, how that Jesus was a slave to all, we have to understand that Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus sends his disciples into town to pick up lunch, and while they're gone, he starts to entertain a conversation with this woman. Jesus is breaking yet again every rule that was custom in their society. Number one, he's talking to a Samaritan. Number two, he's actually in Samaria. Number three, he's talking to a woman in public who is a stranger to him. These are all three things that the disciples would have frowned upon and that the Pharisees would have ridiculed and cast him out as a religious leader, as a man of God, if he committed any one of these three things. And yet Jesus, here he is, talking to this woman. And we're going to find out that this is a colorful woman, right? She's been married 5 times. And the one that she's with currently is not her husband. Now, wait a minute. I don't think we probably have anybody in here that's been married 5 times. But I'm going to tell you, I've been married once. I have no desire to do it again. And much less, 5 times. 5 times. If you've been married 5 times, then at some point you have to realize, is it possible that she was looking for love and looking for fulfillment and looking for the void to be filled in her life through all of these different relationships? And yet, even though she moved from person to person, she couldn't find purpose. Jesus said, I perceive that you are thirsty, and if you would drink of me, I would give you living water and you would never thirst again. She takes him up on his offer. She receives the living water, and now the disciples are coming back. And the woman is leaving. She leaves her pitcher at the well. The thing that she came to draw with, but the thing that she thought she needed, she sets it aside once she found the real thing. As she's walking away and the disciples are walking up, they're all looking with a curious eye, even a critical eye, of why in the world would Jesus be talking to her? I mean, doesn't he know who she is? I mean, Jesus is never picking the best. He's never picking the beautiful. He didn't pick the powerful. He didn't pick the popular. As a matter of fact, Jesus is setting up this culture, this context, in which there's no such thing as a second-class sinner, that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross, that the ground is level, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the disciples are walking up, and they've brought him what they think he wants, spirit or physical food, and Jesus is trying to get them to see it's not about the physical food, it's about the spiritual food. And it reminded me of the story of the starfish. Has anybody ever heard the parable of the starfish? There was this young man, he was walking down the seashore, and the current was so strong, it's pushing all of these starfish up on the beach, and they're there to be stranded and to suffocate and eventually die. And as he's walking along, he's picking them up, and he's throwing them in the ocean one by one. He's just picking them up. And this older man comes over with a critical spirit, and he says, "Young man," he's like, "look down the seashore." And the young man looks, and there's thousands. He's like, "look down the other sea," and he looks, and there's thousands. He said, "Young man, what possible difference could you make?" The young man doesn't respond, doesn't say a word. He just reaches down, he picks up the next one, and he throws it into the ocean. And with a smile on his face and a gleam in his eye, he looks at the old man. He says, "I made a difference for that one." And he picks up the next one, he throws it. He says, "I made a difference for that one." Folks, we might not save them all, but we're trying to make a difference for the next one this morning. Jesus, the disciples are saying, "Why would you talk to her? Why would you entertain her? Why would you take your righteousness and invest it in this filth of a sinner? Don't you know what she was? Don't you know who she is? We don't do that. What would other people say if you were hanging out with this? If they found out, your reputation would be besmirched. I mean, Jesus, what are you doing?" And Jesus is saying, "I made a difference for that one." And it says they looked up, and the whole city is walking out to meet Jesus. Now watch this. Watch this. Jesus said, "You have a saying that says 4 months and then comes the harvest. But I'm telling you, lift up your eyes, because the harvest is now. The fields are ready. They are ripe. They are ripe for the picking. Souls are ready to be saved, and they're right in front of you. I sent you into a town that was lost in their sins, wholly undone, without the presence and the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ was unknown to this people group, and you brought me back food. And yet this sinner that you think unworthy of the grace of God reached out and received the living water. And now she is bringing something that you didn't bring. She's bringing a whole city that you didn't care about. Are you kidding me? Watch this. The life change that you lead today, the person that you save today, is going to be the seed that we unearth in the unexpected. That is the seed that changes, that saves an entire city. You don't know who it is. No one in here would have seen the 5-time married club woman at the well in Samaria and said, "That's the one that God is going to use to save an entire city." You don't know who it is. So what do? We, as Paul, say, "I'm a slave to all." Every single person is worthy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we must sow unto everyone, because you don't know who God is going to use to save the entire city. Oh my gosh. Paul said, "I do all of this that I might enjoy the blessings of the gospel, that I might share in them." I mean, when you hear stories like the one I shared a moment ago, man, you get to share in the stories of life change that are happening all around you. It inspires you. You can't help you. There's something that resonates in our souls that says, I want to be a part of that. Last Saturday night, I was sitting in my house, kind of getting ready for Sunday, and I get a text. Without any pretext, without any conversation, a text. It said, Pastor, God's laid it on my heart. I want to purchase every seat in the new auditorium. I said, thank you so much. I said, I don't have a cost on that because the drawing for the building hasn't even, we don't even have a drawing yet. He goes, well, God's put it on my heart, $50,000. I was like, that will pay for every seat. I am certain of that. Now wait. You will clap in just a moment. He said, I did the same thing for this building. And my wife and I would like to do the same thing for the next building. The life that we saved, that experienced life change years ago, determines our reach today. And I want you to see something. That because he experienced life change in the past, the seed that was sown has grown up and has blossomed and now is going to produce a harvest in the building that hasn't even been built yet. I thought, how great is it that I pastor in a church that is going to build another church that every seat is already saved and paid for the sinner that's going to walk into that building and it hasn't even been built yet. I mean, the seat is, are you kidding me? Your seat is already paid for and they don't even know who you are. They don't even know who it's going to be, but they know that life change is worth it. This morning, be inspired. Man, life change will inspire you. It'll keep you from a lot of bad. It'll keep you running when you feel like you're on empty. It'll keep you from quitting when you grow weary, but it'll also connect you to the next season, to the next harvest. Some of you are looking for it in monetary things, in material things, in relationships with people. But what if I told you that if you would sow into the spiritual realm, that you would try to be a blessing, that you would try to be a servant to those that were around you? That's how you will change your world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And God, we worship you for the lives that you have changed. And God, we worship you for the lives that you are going to change here today. God, we praise you for a marriage that is saved. God, we praise you for a person who is inspired to give out of their blessing so that some person might experience the salvation in the future. That the investment of our material things is but a small price compared to the eternal worth of any lost soul. God, I pray that Paul might inspire us to say that our goal, our mission is not to make more money. It's not to accumulate more accolades. It's to win as many as possible. What do we need to do to win as many as possible? What do I need to lay aside to win as many as possible? What do I need to do to change my training regimen so that I might gain access, so that I might know that feeling to stop that I keep coming up with? So many people in here, you have that 4 months. And you have that wait until tomorrow, wait until I get things worked out, wait until we get to the season where the sports slow down, wait until we get to the season where the kids are out of that, wait until we get to the season that I get a promotion and then I'll start giving. And you have that 4 months and then comes the harvest and Jesus is saying, wake up, it's right in front of you. The persons, the people are sitting around you. It could even be you this morning that he came to seek and to save. And you brought your pitcher to fill up your water today. And he said, it's not in the well that you've been drawing from. He said, it's in me. And until you make your life about me, you'll never taste and know how good it is. Oh, this morning, that you might worship Jesus. In the song that we're going to sing, he said, he gave his life to love you, so will I. I hope this morning that you would be defined by loving the things that he loves. And he loves every person in here, and he loves every person out there. And if you would become consumed with the things that he cares about, I guarantee you, you would not look at people the same. Yes, they're broken. Yes, it's ugly. Yes, they are not a person with a good reputation. But God's grace does something special with those moments and those people. And one person could be the key to us seeing an incredible harvest. I hope you would bear that in mind as you go out this week. Would you stand and worship with us?